I feel like my opening comments are very predictable. Most every week I get up and thank the Lord for our music ministry. But I was ministered to already today by the music. All of it, choir, what an encouraging song, and sung with such excellence and understanding. It's an amazing statement. If you missed it, we're singing about God being immortal. And then there's a line that says, immortal, yet you once died for me. And the immortal God become man so that he could die on the cross for our sins. That's amazing. David and Sarah Eilert, thank you for your ministry to us. Really ministered to by the offertory this morning. Congregational singing, just a lot of things that we can be thankful for. And you know, we're spoiled rotten. Most people don't get an opportunity to worship. You can worship anywhere in spirit and in truth. But we are assisted by such excellent music. And thank the Lord for the opportunity we have to sing together that way. I haven't seen Greg Dobbins this morning, but we have been praying for him, and I just want to give a quick word of testimony about this last week. Greg Dobbins is Brian Lewis's son-in-law, married to Rochelle, and his father passed away very unexpectedly. And had the funeral this last Thursday. And I just want to rejoice in God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Greg is a fairly new Christian, but he navigated such a difficult circumstance with such grace and trust in the Lord and submission to God's will. And Brian, if you can pass on to him, I just I thank the Lord for God's grace so evident in his life. About a month ago, I attended the funeral service for Kenny's dad. And Kenny, I see you here this morning. And the same, just a testimony of Kenny and his family trusting God in such difficult circumstances. So continue to pray for these, but you should have your antenna up to see where God is working in the life of someone, and you rejoice in that. And if you can encourage them for that, all the better. I would appreciate your prayer for my family in this next week. You know that my dad visited and he preached last Sunday. Thank you, Donnie, for the word of prayer that we were able to have for him. And I thought it probably was true after that word of prayer. We all were a little bit nervous when he's preaching that, you know, don't get too excited. They have traveled home this week, and my dad has surgery on Thursday. I'm going to be flying out there tomorrow to spend time with them and then be with my mom during the surgery. My brothers will be there. My dad said, you know, I really wasn't nervous. The doctor says this isn't a big deal. And then all of you guys are traveling in from around the country, and, you know, what do you know that I don't know? Hopefully everything goes well there. But you do empathize more. Those of you who have lost a parent, you know, we always say we're praying for you, and then you start realizing this is really a very great burden to bear, and I think we pray with a little bit more understanding when we are faced with challenges like that. One more word of announcement, just a word of welcome. Kyle and Angela Leffler, that's Angela Gorsline, have surprised us by moving back to the area from California. And, you know, I knew that that was a possibility at some point that, you know, they might do that. And then last Monday night, Jim said, oh, yeah, they arrived. You know, they've moved. And I had no idea. And I think I actually let out a little whoop in the parking lot. We're very glad you're with us. And Kyle, Angela, and baby Chloe. All right, we're glad that you guys have come back. And if you haven't gotten to know them, then you need to make sure you do that. In fact, if you haven't got to know many people here, make a habit of getting to know people that you don't just go to the familiar ones that you've been talking to for the last 20 years or so. All right, let's pray together, and then we're going to dig into the scriptures. been our joy to worship you, Lord. And as we prayed in song, we hope that our worship has been a sweet sound in your ears. It has been a sweet sound in our ears, and we are encouraged. I pray that you are pleased and exalted. And Lord, we will never give you the quality or quantity of worship that you desire or that you deserve. But it is our pleasure to give you thoughtful, wholehearted songs of praise and prayers of adoration, even sitting under the reading of Scripture and being reminded of the praise that will take place around the throne. We long for that day when you will be worshiped as the worthy one, the creator, the mighty one. In the chapter that follows, you're worshiped as the great redeemer of people from all over the world. You're worthy of worship. And the fact that we're gathered here today to sing and pray and fellowship and study the Scripture, it's not because we're so virtuous or wise. It's because you're so awesome. And you're so gracious that you have taken rebels like us and you have forgiven our sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. But you've also transformed us. And you've taken us from being your enemies to being people who worship you. We know that you are seeking worshipers and you're making them out of sinners like us. We thank you for the privilege we have to be among your people. We thank you for Killian Hill Baptist Church. And as was prayed in the meeting before church, there is a history here, a legacy of fidelity to the Scriptures. And we shouldn't take that for granted in this day when there is error and false teaching all around and an unwillingness of people to identify it and call it out. I thank you for Killian Hill Baptist Church, which really for as long as I've been alive has been standing on the Scriptures. We pray that you will, by your grace, help us to continue without flinching, without apologizing, to stand on the inspired and inerrant and authoritative word. Might we enjoy studying it ourselves, but might we also proclaim it to people around us that are lost. We don't want to merely be a convent of believers that hide out from the world and speak to each other. We want to be a lighthouse, a hospital. We want to have the privilege of seeing those without Christ come to know him as Savior. Even today, that would be our prayer. If there's anyone here, whether a guest or someone who has grown up here, but if there's someone here that doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, in your mercy, would you convict them? Would you make them miserable in their soul until they find peace with God through Jesus Christ? Would you please be working in our midst? We need you so much, as we've been reminded in song this morning as well. So help us, we pray. Now, as we open the Scriptures, as we begin a new series of study together, I pray that you would be our teacher and help me to explain the Bible with clarity and accuracy, and help us all to be hearers and understanders, ultimately doers. So sanctify your church and thereby glorify your name. Lord, there are some things we pray and we don't know exactly what your will is. We don't know when it's your will to heal. We don't know exactly every decision what your perfect will is, but when we pray for your church to be matured and sanctified, to grow, that is your will. So, Lord, we're confident you will answer this prayer, and I ask you to improve on it as you promise in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Take this prayer, but, Lord, do exceeding abundantly beyond what I have asked or what we could even imagine. Build your church. And we will be very jealous for your name, that all glory goes to you. We pray this in spite of us because of Christ our Savior. Amen. Before the service began, I had a really enjoyable time of fellowship just for a couple minutes with Tom Martin. And Tom and I are working together on the curriculum for our Galatians study. And it occurred to me that this conversation we had, you know, we're kind of laughing about it. We're laughing about the Apostle Paul's first epistle. We believe, and we'll discuss a little bit today, but we believe this is the first book that he wrote, and he comes out swinging. You know, I don't know. Now, of course, he's inspired by the Spirit. I don't know if he kind of gained diplomacy as he got a little bit older, but Galatians, he doesn't pull any punches at all. And this is such an enjoyable book to study. And it talks about freedom through Christ. That image was prepared for us by Lauren Boulanger. And I understand that she had Pastor Joe go out and model so she could get a picture to use. We have freedom through Christ, freedom from sin, freedom from this evil age, freedom from legalism, from extra-biblical mandates that people would try to press on us, and we're free through Christ. And I start here because we started this new study in our adult Bible fellowships last week. For those of you who don't know how we do that, our Sunday school hour, we have what we call adult Bible fellowships. And every adult class, including the college and career class, including the teen class, all of them are studying the same thing. Our teachers prepare on Wednesday night and discuss it together, and then they come on Sunday and preach to us. And, you know, we could do electives and different things, other things, but I love the idea that families can drive home and talk about this study, that my kids and I are going to be learning the same thing. And it gives us a scope and sequence where we can try to handle different portions of Scripture. And this study is one that I would urge you to partake of. In fact, I would urge you to partake of all of them. It's just time well spent. You want to learn more Bible. So take the 45 minutes between 11:45 and 12:30 and enjoy that study with us. Pray for those who are teaching. But this is good. So I trust that you'll take advantage of it. Now, today we are starting a series in the book of Proverbs. And I don't know how long we will be here. You know, we've preached, when I've been here, I guess we've preached through Daniel and Ephesians and Acts. But I am so excited to preach through the book of Proverbs. I woke up in a good mood today, and that never happens. I'm not a morning person, but Proverbs is such an enjoyable book. I say welcome to Scripture's most vivid and imaginative book. Now, of course, on the day when I make that declarative statement, we read from Revelation, and, you know, I might have to hedge on that a little bit. But it is vivid, and it's imaginative in this sense, not just in the writing, but in our response to it. Proverbs intentionally paints these pictures that we can imagine in our minds and we can make application. It's such a fun way to learn. Its characters, I describe it this way, its characters could come right out of a Dickens novel. You know, you could have a Scrooge, you could have a Pip or an Uncle Joe or a Little Dorrit. You know, Dickens has these exaggerated characters. They are so good or often so bad. All right, well, Proverbs has characters like that. I hope no one will think that I'm being irreverent, but it almost could be described like a circus, like scenes from a circus. You know, I picture, as I go over its characters, I picture this big top, and no, there's no bearded lady, but there are some really interesting characters that we're going to get to talk about. If you would like a little bit more dignity, it's like an art gallery where you just have all of these images to sit and contemplate. You don't believe me? Here are some of the places that we're going to be studying. We're going to visit banquet halls and anthills, bedrooms and brothels, streets and city gates, wheat fields and battlefields. We'll go into palaces and we'll go into markets and we'll climb aboard ships. Do you know how many animals are in the book of Proverbs? How many animals are in the book of Proverbs? We have ants, locusts, spiders, and serpents. That just is all kind of creepy. That's the cast of characters. We have sheep, goats, oxen, deer, horses, donkeys, dogs, conies, eagles, bears, and lions. Now, I compare it to the circus. There's no elephants, but there is a pig with a golden nose ring. This is an amazing book. You want to talk about the people we'll be meeting? Of course, many times we'll meet a fool and a wise man, a teacher and a student, a happy and a sad father, a happy, proud mother and an ashamed mother. We'll meet various kinds of children. We're going to talk about a henpecked husband who lives on the top of his house to avoid his wife. We'll contrast a prostitute with a virtuous woman. You have rich and poor, borrower and lender, king and beggar, sluggard and self-starter. You have the greedy and you have the generous, the liar, the gossip, the strife-stirrer, the thief, the angry man, the proud and the humble, the teachable and the stubborn, an enemy who comes with kisses, and a friend who inflicts wounds. You have a farmer. You have a trapper. You have the equivalent of a used car salesman. You have, really, in the center of it all, you have a simpleton. And that is, you have a young person who hasn't quite made up his mind. He's being lured by the world, and he's being lured by wisdom and his life on earth, and indeed his eternity is at stake. Are you interested yet? I hope you are. I'm very excited about what we're going to be studying together. Now, I thought about starting this series by kind of teaching you how to fish and saying, okay, here's how you interpret Proverbs. And we're going to get there eventually, and we're going to go through kind of how the genre works and how you can make sure you're interpreting it well. We'll get there, but today we're just going to eat a fish, all right? Today I just want to dig right in to the main theme of the book, and I'm taking it from Proverbs 4:7, where we are told to get wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 529. If you're using that because you don't have a Bible of your own, then please just take it home. Leave the hymnals, please, but you can take the Bible home, and we will replace it. Proverbs 4:7, the word of the Lord says, "The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight." I memorized it in the King James. Wisdom is the principal thing, the first thing, the most important thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. We're cherry picking, so we'll go ahead and look ahead to Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight or understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And again, Proverbs 4:7 tells us very simply to get wisdom. Now, my mind works in funny ways, and you should know that by now. I do these word associations, and when I read the sentence, get wisdom, do you know what comes to mind for me? This might date you. Kids, I'm not sure you'll all understand this, but do you remember that series of ads? And this is just a cute little boy with a milk mustache, but you had all kinds of celebrities. And do you remember what the question was? Question was, got milk? Well, with that in mind, we're going to study how to get wisdom. Now, I confess to you, most of my study time this week was spent trying to find the right font to do this image. And I didn't quite succeed. But that would be a great t-shirt if somebody ever does that for Christians. You know, get wisdom. You need to count me in for your royalties. Get wisdom. All right, what's that about? Let's go ahead and talk today about wisdom. And you know we're going to be talking about this for months and months and months. But today, let's just try to get a grasp on what wisdom is all about. The meaning of wisdom. Now, you might have an idea in English what wisdom is. You know, often we contrast wisdom with knowledge. You know, knowledge is good, but we might give a definition like this. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Okay, that's fine. It's not bad. But the Old Testament word for wisdom means skill. It's the word chokmah. It occurs all through the scriptures, but certainly it occurs often in the book of Proverbs. It means skill, and it's different than you might imagine. You have this very vivid description toward the end of the book of Exodus when they're working on the tabernacle, and God gave unique chokmah to those who were doing this work. And, you know, you had different kind of works, different kinds of construction that included gold work and needlepoint and all these things. But God gave these people chokmah. He gave them skill. All right? God did not give me chokmah in construction. You know, I'm doing well if I paint, but if I'm doing anything that is really skilled and mechanical, I can't do that. But it's just a general word which means skill. And in Isaiah, we read about people who are wise in battle. They're good with the sword. They understand strategy for warfare. We have skill in sailing. I mean, they're just good at it. They've practiced. They might have a natural bent. Their skill in sailing. And it's kind of funny, but at the end of the book of Proverbs, the word for wisdom in Proverbs is used to describe animals, and they have skill at a variety of different tasks. Okay, now it's also used of skill in judgment, skill in leadership. You have somebody who is shrewd and deals with a pending crisis and kind of wheels and deals to navigate it. I would say skill in diplomacy. All right, so it's applied to men, but generally, this is a secular term, a general term, which took on a spiritual meaning. All of these examples describe more than knowledge. It's the ability to use it. Okay, so that idea that we think of in English, it's knowledge applied. Yeah, that makes sense. It's not merely what we would call book smarts. We might say it's street smarts. It's knowing what to do with the information that we've gathered. Now, you take that word, chokmah, skill, when you use it in most of Scripture, its meaning is godliness. It is the skill to live. I don't know if it was the marketing department who came up with this, or the founder of Bob Jones University, Bob Jones Sr., who said, you know, we're not just teaching you how to make a living, we're teaching you how to live. Well, that's a clever statement, and it really is accurate from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is teaching you how to live. And it's so practical. You know, it's going to talk about parenting. It's going to talk about disciplining your children. It's going to talk about financial investment. It's going to talk about the difference between being lazy and coming up with excuses to avoid work to somebody who is industrious and gets out and he works well and then he makes good use of what he takes. And I call it this idea of buffalo burgers. You know, we're going to read in the Psalms about the wise man. All that he gains is precious to him. He doesn't squander it. It reminds me of the Indians in the West who wouldn't just kill a buffalo, but they would make buffalo burgers. I mean, they would use the bones and the hide and the stomach. It was precious to them. All right, Proverbs is going to commend things like that. It's going to talk to you about your tongue, about not lying, about controlling your temper, because if you don't control your temper, you're going to be like a man without walls. You're defenseless, and all kinds of tragedy can happen. It's going to talk about moral purity, and you have some borderline uncomfortable discussions about the joy of marital intimacy versus the danger of any extramarital intimacy. We have the warning of the strange woman, the prostitute, and how the simpleton is being pulled between the two. It's so practical. It tells us how to live. But beyond that, it's not just how to succeed. It's not just how to succeed. This is not an inspired version of the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Okay, this is the skill to obey and to please God. All right, it's skill in your relationship with Him. It's a spiritual thing, a moral thing. I'd put it this way. It is the ability, the synonym for skill. It's the ability to have a successful life vertically and therefore horizontally. And really, the thrust of the sermon today is this. Don't think of Proverbs as a self-help book that will just, you know, give you greater returns on your financial investment, make you a more disciplined person. You can raise children who don't have bad tempers. Okay, that's not what Proverbs is talking about. Proverbs is primarily talking about your relationship with God, your vertical relationship. So we'll talk about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you are not going to proceed to wisdom. The fear of the Lord what do you call it in school where you can't take one class until you've taken a previous class? Thank you very much. You guys always help me so much. Prerequisite. 4 syllables, sounds like. All right. The fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to wisdom. Apart from God, there will be no wisdom. So, it's describing a right relationship with Him. But when that's in place, all of your other relationships are going to be vastly improved, whether they be in your family, whether they be with your neighbor, whether they be in the workplace, whether they be with your enemy. All right, there is a trickle down. Your relationship with God affects your relationship with people. So wisdom is the ability to have a successful life vertically in your relationship with God and therefore horizontally in your relationships with people. Marriage, children, you can fill in the blank. Now, we're not studying this today, but the opposite of wisdom is folly, foolishness. And you know, there are different grades of fools. Jim Berg helped me years ago understand, you know, the difference between the simpleton and the fool. And then you graduate and you're a full-blown, all-out fool. You're a scoffer or a scorner. Okay, it's very different to be a scorner than to be a simpleton. You've progressed in your folly. We won't study this out, but a few years ago, I preached to our graduates at a baccalaureate service, Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 is this banquet between, there's two banquets. One is the temptress, and one is Lady Wisdom, and they have the same invitation, inviting the simpleton to come. The opposite of wisdom is not stupidity, it's wickedness. So wisdom is inviting simpletons to come and gain wisdom, and the seductress is inviting the same people to come and enjoy the pleasures of sin. So when we read the fool in Proverbs, you know, don't think of the Three Stooges. Don't think of Goofy. You know, he's a lovable character. You know, but that is not the fool. The fool doesn't have like a dull look in his eyes. He has a sinister look in his eyes. Wisdom is the opposite of wickedness. Ultimately, the personification of wisdom is who? Who is wisdom incarnate? Christ. Christ is the ultimate example of what a Proverbs-type wisdom looks like. So to grow in wisdom is to grow in Christ-likeness. Let's establish this at the beginning of the study. We're not talking about how to be more shrewd, more disciplined. We're talking about how to be more Christ-like. And sometimes that might make you less shrewd and more generous or more compassionate. So wisdom is certainly greater than knowledge. I'm not talking about mental abilities, but spiritual. Put it this way, we're talking about your character, not your capacity. We're talking about your heart, not your head. And the reason we need to point this out is that the world is filled with highly educated fools. All right, now I'm not trying to just shoot at an easy target. But you go to some of the most respected educational institutions in our country, and you have tenured professors, and they're intellectually outstanding. I mean, you know, we say, oh, they're so stupid. No, they're really smart. We're talking IQ. They are really smart. And they've gained degrees, and their arguments are compelling because they've given them a lot of thought and investment, but they're fools. They're not stupid. They're wicked. We'll get to this later, but the description of them in the Psalms is the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. So you can learn all kinds of things about science or about literature or about history or philosophy, but if you're denying God, even more than that, if you don't have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter how much you know, you're an educated fool. Again, Jim Berg's influence in my life has been positive. And he would urge parents, we want to be pressing our children toward Christ-likeness. We don't want to want them to be what he called highly trained rebels. Okay, so my kid gets a 4.0, is a star athlete, wins music competitions, gets a scholarship, goes to med school, but is selfish, manipulative, you know, dishonest, unkind, has no heart for God. I have not succeeded. I have a child who might be an average student, but has an exceptional tenderness for God and others. I've succeeded. Okay, so we're not just trying to come to Proverbs so that our kids have a better chance of a solid income. We want them to be like Christ. We don't want them to be highly educated rebels, fools. All right, and thankfully for most of us, it is possible to be mentally dim and morally sharp. All right, there might be people, and you honestly are not the sharpest crayon in the box, all right? But you have a heart after God, and He is pleased with you. You could be relatively simple intellectually and still be a man or a woman of wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's why we start with Proverbs 4:7. All right, the beginning is you need to get wisdom. Now, I would recommend that you go ahead and try to get a degree. That's fine for your career field. You know, go ahead and try to make sound investments. Be a good steward of your money. You know, there's a lot of things to get, but you better get wisdom or nothing else is going to matter. J.B. Payne writes in Theology of the Older Testament, wisdom emphasizes practical morality. It describes what God Himself desires. Okay, that's helpful as long as we understand this. We're not talking about morality as a keeping of rules, as you know, Proverbs describes, you know, how to discipline yourself to do what God wants. It is certainly an issue of morality and what God desires, but it's also what God imparts. You've got to get that. If you don't understand the book of Proverbs with a backdrop of grace, then you're following all of these rules and pithy statements of Proverbs, and you could turn yourself or your children into really good Pharisees. Because you're technically minding all of the directions, even the fine print. No, there's got to be grace where the morality required, you're saying, God, I don't have this unless I have a relationship with you, so help me. Roy Zuck, if I'm not mistaken, I think a professor at Dallas who went to be with the Lord just a few years ago, has a good book called Learning from the Sages, and it's not a commentary through Proverbs. It's a collection of essays about Proverbs. And his chapter, A Theology of Proverbs, he says, wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities. It involves observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. This order manifests God's wisdom, which is available to man. So to the extent that man follows this order, he is wise. I think we saw in Proverbs 9, verse 10, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Okay, so he says to the degree that you're following God's commands, aligning yourself with the way He has designed the universe, practically, morally, to that degree, you are wise. And the idea of that is this. Wisdom is not an all or nothing possession. It's not like, you know, you lack it and then you pray and you say Scripture and all of a sudden, boom, you've got wisdom as much as you're ever going to get. We've talked about justification, having your sins forgiven, being counted righteous in Christ. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're regenerated, you're justified, and you're not going to get any more justified than you are. You're not going to get any more regenerated. You're not going to get any more pardoned than you are. Wisdom is a discussion of sanctification. You grow in wisdom. A wise man listens to counsel, and he gets even wiser and wiser and wiser. So, by God's grace, we have a church that has many wise people, but through our study, we want to become yet wiser. Meaning of wisdom is skill, specifically skill in your walk with God, and then skill in your walk with others. Let's talk about the value of wisdom. The meaning of wisdom is spiritual skill. The value of wisdom, back in our text, Proverbs 4:7, again, I like the statement of the King James, wisdom is the principal thing. It's first. It's priority. Look with me at Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 13. Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. We keep coming back to that, get it, pursue it, find it, acquire it. Verse 14, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Turn a few pages to Proverbs 8. We have essentially the same Proverbs. Proverbs 8:10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So, when we read wisdom is the principal thing and you better get it, means it is of supreme value. Now, you know the ESV states it a little bit differently. And Hebrews sometimes, the Hebrew language is sometimes so difficult to translate. The way the ESV puts it, and it is really backed up with what the New American Standard did, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. So it has wisdom as the beginning point, not just the principal or primary thing. The idea is valuing and desiring wisdom is the first step to acquiring it. All right? I mean, it sounds kind of obvious. Okay? Here's the secret from Proverbs 4:7. Do you want to be wise? And you nod your head. And he says, get wisdom. Oh, you know, I never would have thought about that. All right, do you want to be wise? Then go get wisdom. He said, that doesn't seem very insightful. No, it's easy, but it's hard. The idea is this. Do you want to be wiser than you are? Do you want to be a better parent? Do you want to be a better son or daughter? Do you want to be a better employer? Do you want to be a more ethical worker? Do you want to be wiser with your money? Don't you want to control your tongue? How many of you, no, don't raise your hand, but don't you want to control your tongue? And you say, man, I have a hard time with that. Don't you want to control your temper? Anyone? Say, man, if you make me raise my hand, I'm going to be so mad. Right. Temper. I want to get wisdom. I want to grow in this. And Proverbs 4:7 says, if you want to progress, then get wisdom. And the rest of the book is going to say, you need to search for it as for hid treasure. You need to long and yearn and labor. Okay, we've talked about this. Any growth in character is not the result of wishing for it. Wishing is not a strategy. Hope is not a strategy. You want to grow in character. You want to be a better person. Then the way 1 Timothy 4 says it is you train yourself. You discipline and exercise yourself for godliness. You actually become a participant. And you don't just say, God, would you please make me wise? You say, God, would you please make me wise as I dig and scratch and study and memorize and meditate on your word? See, James is misunderstood by people in this way. In James 1, we read, if any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Here comes my King James memory. He doesn't chide you. He doesn't chew you out. And if you ask for God, he will give it to you. All right, so we quote that verse and we say, you know, God, would you please give me wisdom? I'm waiting. All right, listen, God gives wisdom, but as we'll study from Proverbs 2, he gives wisdom as we are wearing ourselves out, seeking it in the Word. All right, let's be very practical. You want to be wise? You study the Word. Well, Pastor, should I pray for wisdom? Yes. But if you pray for wisdom and don't study the Word, you won't be wise. A wise person knows and understands and obeys the Scriptures. It's a good message for us to begin the year with. You want to be wise? Well, the beginning is to desire wisdom. Go get it. Desire it. Long for it. And, you know, really, whether you go with the King James, wisdom is the principal thing, which can mean the priority, or it could mean the first, the first in order. Whether you say, is it a priority in value or a priority in time? Yeah. It's the first thing, and it's the best thing, and we need to exert our energies to get wisdom. So he says, get wisdom, and whatever else you get, make sure that you get understanding or instruction. Read the verse with me again. I would suggest you memorize it. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, parenthetically, and it's fine, get a lot of stuff, it's fine. But whatever else you get, make sure you get insight, make sure you get understanding. So it's a command to prioritize your soul above all else. Again, it's like 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. When it tells you to train yourself for godliness, what does it compare that to? Well, bodily exercise profits a little, so it's good. Exercise. So get fit. But when you exercise your soul for godliness, that's profitable for all things, for time and eternity. So let's put it in very practical terms the way Scripture does. You know, you work out, but you don't spend time in the Word. It's foolish to try to have a fit body and your soul is not progressing in wisdom. Okay, I won't say this to men because we really don't have to. Society doesn't expect a lot of effort from us. You know, we roll out of bed and we're pretty much ready. You know, ladies will spend more time, and you're working on your hair and you're working on makeup, and that's good. It's fine. Do that. But you think about if a day goes by and you've invested time in getting yourself physically ready, but you haven't invested time in putting on your spiritual makeup, cultivating your soul, getting wisdom, then you're practically saying, you know, my appearance is more important than my spiritual progress, my character. You say, Pastor, I'm not saying that. It's just, if I don't put on makeup, everybody will know. If I don't spend time in prayer and Bible study, nobody will know. Well, maybe not today, but they'll know eventually. All right, we need to be prioritizing this, our soul above everything else. So it's fine to get other things, but wisdom should be your lifelong pursuit. Again, kind of a throwback to a previous era, but I used to enjoy playing the game Trivial Pursuit. But even the title of that, it's a pun, but there are pursuits that are trivial. They don't matter. whatever else you're pursuing and trying to get, you had better get wisdom. And then the book is going to overflow with the rewards of wisdom. It says, you know, if you're wise, your life's going to be better. It's going to be easier. You're going to stay out of a lot of trouble. You'll foresee a problem and hide yourself. There's a lot of rewards, but the main thing is to get wisdom. I think there's an interesting parallel between Proverbs 4:7 and Matthew 6:33. You know Proverbs 4:7, we say, get wisdom, get understanding. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, so you seek and acquire wisdom, and then Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Proverbs 4:7 says you do that first. That's the principal thing. That's the main thing, the beginning point. You have the same thing in Matthew 6. You don't just seek those things with your leftover time, your residual energy. You seek these things first. Proverbs 4:7 then says, you know, and then whatever else you get, it's almost like God has given you permission. You get wisdom, and you go ahead and get a lot of other stuff. Get a lot. You know, the virtuous woman doesn't only study the Scripture and sit around praying all day. The virtuous woman has a life that pleases God, but then she goes out and she wheels and deals and she buys and sells and manufactures. She's a business tycoon. So you seek the kingdom of God, you seek wisdom, and the Bible is going to expect that you will enjoy life and business and adventure and recreation. It's fine. We have the same thing in Matthew 6. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. And in context, these things is what will we eat? What will we wear? All these things will be added to you. There's nothing wrong with these things. But Jesus says, Gentiles live to seek these things. And the Proverbs would say, the fool is living for today, acquiring stuff. You get wisdom. We wrap it up with this. We've talked about the meaning of wisdom, the value of wisdom. What is the source of wisdom? Okay, so if he says get it, where do I get it? The source of wisdom is the Lord. Proverbs is going to say the Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So God has wisdom and shares it. And in weeks ahead, we'll talk about that principle of diligent dependence. Proverbs 2 is going to say, dig for wisdom, search for wisdom, long for wisdom. And then it says, and God gives wisdom. And it's both. You're diligently seeking it, and then you're saying, God, my effort isn't enough, and He gives it to you. But more than that, it's not just that God gives wisdom, it's that He is wisdom. Go back with me to Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We have what we often talk about in our Wednesday night psalm study. We have this parallelism in Hebrew. We have a synonymous statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's say that again with some synonyms. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding or insight. So, to begin to get wisdom requires the fear of the Lord. And that's a theme not only in Proverbs, but you see it in Job. You see the same statement in Psalms. All of the wisdom literature is communicating the same idea. Here's the point I really want us to walk away with today. Wisdom isn't an object which God gives to us in distinction from His person. Okay, remember I said, you know, we claim James 1 and we say, God, if I ask wisdom, You'll give it to me. And then we put our hands in wait and And, you know, we think he's going to just, boom, hey, I got it. Wisdom is not a thing that God gives out. God is wisdom. And when the Bible says the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, put those together as synonymous, the Bible says a relationship with God is where you find wisdom. So you're not asking for wisdom as an end in itself. You're asking for such a deep relationship with God that he gives himself to you in this personal relationship. All right, I would say that parenting is that way. Whatever my kids learn from me, it's not that I have written down facts in a book and handed it to them and now they've got it. No, if they are with me, talking with me, you know, playing with me, working with me, laughing and crying and just living with me, then hopefully they're gaining wisdom, and it's not something I hand to them, it's something I share with them. And I tried to come up with the right illustration of this, and I don't have it. But don't think of God giving you a gift of wisdom. Think of it more like, and it's a flawed analogy, but think of it more like this. You're a leech. I know, it's not pretty. But you're connected to God, and therefore his wisdom is becoming your wisdom. And there's got to be a more beautiful illustration. But there is this relationship that is so organic and intimate and deep and beautiful. And if you want wisdom, you want God. And you're connected to him. And yes, you're studying his word in the morning or in the evening, but you're just connected with him through life. And you're getting it more like an infusion, where part of him is becoming part of you because you're so connected to him. Now, the world doesn't see it that way. The world wants their version of wisdom apart from God. And of course, that's folly. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Romans 1, in the rejection of God as the creator, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, specifically because they rejected God. Okay? Proverbs is not a self-help how-to book. I've known of Christian ministries, and they say, all right, we have these Bible-based Christian principles, and they're so good for life, people need to know them. The people in public school need to know them. So let's take these principles, and we'll take out the scripture references, but we'll teach virtue and morality and character, you know, in a public school setting, but we'll kind of erase all references to God. You can't do that. All right, number one, it's not going to work because wisdom is not something you acquire. It's something that actually God is creating in you through regeneration. You're trying to get pagans to live like Christians. You won't succeed. And listen, what if you do succeed? What if we have a bunch of pagans who have learned the benefit of self-discipline and honesty? They will be the most virtuous people in the lake of fire. You're actually reinforcing their lostness because you're making them better, more respectable sinners. You cannot separate virtue of any kind, the wisdom of Proverbs in particular, you can't separate from a relationship with God. So I think, you know, we think of Proverbs like, I'm going to read it in January and you know, kind of up my game. No, it's not like that. You say, I want to become more like Christ. I want to increase in my knowledge of the Holy One. Okay, now we're talking. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And again, those are synonymous terms. The fear of the Lord is synonymous with the knowledge of the Holy One. You want to grow in wisdom, then you grow in your knowledge of God, the Holy One. Back to our graphics. Got wisdom? Then you better get God. When Proverbs 4:7 says that wisdom is the beginning, the primary, the principal thing, go get wisdom. That's our theme. Get wisdom. And then Proverbs is immediately going to say, which means you better get God. You better establish and cultivate and grow in your relationship with Him, because apart from Him, there is no wisdom. It's a good beginning. Proverbs is a fun, life-changing book. I say fun. Now you realize it's going to punch you right in the mouth. I mean, it's devastatingly convicting. But we learn the book of Proverbs, and we're not just learning of the book or principles. Wisdom comes from an intimate relationship with God, so we want to be in pursuit of God, not wisdom for its own sake. And it leads us to this conclusion. We always end by urging people, if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, you come in, you say, you know, this is interesting, maybe I can be a better person. The first thing you need is not to live a Proverbs-like life. The first thing you need is Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You're a sinner. On your best day and your worst day, you're a sinner just like me, just like everybody here. We're a bunch of sinners. The only hope we have is that Jesus has come to earth, and He's taken our sins to the cross, and He died as our substitute, bearing our penalty. He offers us forgiveness. And what the Bible says is, if you believe in Jesus, if you repent of your sin, you say, God, I'm so sick of my sin and my selfishness and my pride, I need Jesus. You trust in Jesus, the Bible says you will be forgiven, you'll be saved, you'll start the process of becoming a wise person. All right, let's make it as simple as possible. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know that you know Jesus as your Savior, right where you're seated, you can call out in your heart and say, Jesus, forgive me, save me, and start to change me. And the Bible says He will do it. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's entertaining in a good way. It's beautiful. It's genius. It's the Word of God in our hands. That's amazing. Thank you for it. Thank you for giving it to us in so many creative ways. A letter like Galatians. And now all of this, these proverbs, these pithy sayings that have been gathered together, not as merely human wisdom, but as the inspired Word of God. Thank you for the Proverbs. And thank you that ultimately they point us to you. Wisdom is better than silver or gold or jewels, because you are better than silver or gold or jewels. I pray that through this study, we won't just get smarter, more effective. I pray that we will become more godly, more like Christ. Might our pursuit of wisdom be a pursuit of God. And might we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing.